I remember having a conversation with Tandy, and we recalled this one time, Abby must have been one, we asked for patience. Overwhelming ones, right? Well, we were asking for patience, and you know, the running joke is not to ask for patience because God will give you opportunities to exercise great patience after you ask for it. You know this. And the same way, kind of, the same thing happens with different areas of life. You know, you don't ask the boss for this, otherwise he's going to give you more work to do or something like that. But that also applies to the scriptures. So this one time I remember also talking with my fellow graduate classmates. We were talking about, we were just really excited because one, we passed our class. And then secondly, we're just rejoicing over the fact that we just love God more after this, as a byproduct, as a product of taking this course of theology. And somebody comes up and says, "Hey, what do you guys think of Romans 8:28?" And then we're like, "Oh, you don't talk about that verse." So at first it starts off, we're really excited. God loves us so much. We're so undeserving. We cannot ever deserve God's love or salvation. And then a few moments goes by, and I notice that there's like 10 or 20 other people around us listening in what the upperclassmen have to say about Romans 8:28. And I realized, one, people love God. The people of God love God. Secondly, people of God want to know about God, and that's a good thing. But I also noticed, number three, that it's possible to get caught up in debates and one-sidedness or the sides that you must take in order to validate what you believe about the Bible. And I want to assure you that it is a blessing to know God, first of all, and to get to know God and to spend disciplined time getting to know God and sit under the teachings of great theologians and great disciplined people who have also done the same. But it's my desire this morning to not peel into the debates, as you know, you don't have to ask for patience. If you're going to bring up Romans 8:28, be careful not to bring up these sides. It's my desire this morning to not just stand on these theologians' shoulders, but primarily stand on the foundations of Christ and his apostles. So we're going to do that this morning. So what we're studying today, we're not going to dig too deep into what does this side say about Romans 8:28. What does this side say? We talk concerning Romans 8:28. I hope to expose God's word to you, that you may know him and what he says and what he has revealed to us. So that's the plan ski for this morning. So let's in light of that knowledge, let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, good morning. Thank you for this glorious day. Thank you for your scriptures, that we may sit at your feet, Lord, and fellowship with you. Please fill us all with your Holy Spirit, that we may learn and absorb all the things that you want us to learn about you. And we pray that we would be transformed by the renewal of our minds. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit, Lord, that I may accurately be a conduit for you and your will and your purpose to the glory of God the Father. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So please turn to Romans 8:28 with me, and let's all stand for the reading of this passage, please. Romans 8:28 to the end of 30. And we know that those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, that those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Thank you. You may be seated. So Paul ends the first half of Romans, and begins the second half with this pivotal point right here by unpacking the freedoms believers have. First, unpacking the freedom from condemnation, and also unpacking the freedom from spiritual death, that just in a few bullet points. Although Christians experience warfare between sin and righteousness, we may obtain victory over that through Christ. The Holy Spirit is not only at work, not only works righteousness, but also makes us adopted sons and daughters. We've heard Pastor Dave preach that a few weeks ago. Unity with Christ produces sufferings, but those sufferings pale in comparison to the glories that we will receive in heaven. Paul also writes about how the Spirit groans and prays and intercedes for us, right? Remember that from last week? And believers can rest secure that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ, because the process of salvation God has set in motion to guarantee to continue throughout its completion. So believers are filled with this hope because the Spirit prays according to the will of God. And this is what the Spirit wants for us. It's this. It's in the verse. That we be conformed to the image of His Son. And believers can be confident that such a future destiny will be theirs, and God will continue to work all things for that. So we know this, that all things turn out for our good because God set His affection upon us. He has predestined us to be like His Son, called us to salvation, justify us, and will certainly glorify us. Now, if you're new to this church, welcome. If you're a visitor, something that our church believes in, which is the gospel message. We believe that God created everything, and everything He sustains, and He loves you, and He dwells in heaven. He knows every single hair on your head. He knit you in your mother's womb. But there's something that separates us from God, and that is our sin. That is the darkness in our hearts, our pursuit to serve ourselves primarily, in the lusts of the world, of the eyes, to pursue lying, stealing, hating, murdering, lusting, adultering, disobeying our parents. These sins separate us from God. The presence of sin separates us from God and His holiness and His perfection. And therefore, He must punish us because He is holy and just, and we are sinful. You and I are children of God's wrath. So long as we remain in the status with God, God owes us nothing. But He does owe us His wrath and His punishment. But I have great news for you. I don't want to be just such a downer. I have great news for you that God sent His very own Son to die. He sees Mike. There's no way for Mike to be redeemed by himself. I must act upon it to save him. So God sent His own Son. Our Creator sends His Son to die for us, Jesus Christ. He taking on human flesh, taking on our humility, our weakness, our frailty, taking on the form of a servant and being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That by doing so, Jesus may take on the sins and punishments for those who repent of their sins and believe in their hearts that in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, and confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you're saved. That's the great news. Because the Bible says we know this. We can be affirmed by this because the Bible says everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame. Meaning God is faithful to His promises. So that's a little bit about our church. We believe in the gospel message, and the gospel message really is essential to believing and to understanding the context of Romans 8:28 right now. So let's take a look at it. Romans 8:28. And we know that those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. So the primary reference for all things is actually a backtrack to verse 18. Just look up a little bit on your Bibles or on your in your apps to verse 18. It says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present age are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us." So now, with that in mind, verse 28 says, "Now we know that for those who love God, all things, even the sufferings, work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. In all circumstances will work together in cooperation for the believer's good." And that is, those who believe and follow Jesus, will be conformed to Jesus now and reign with him later. And if you don't believe in the gospel right now, then those who love God may not apply to you, if I may be blunt. Because it says in verse 28, we know that those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Our love for God is our response through the work of the Holy Spirit. If we don't love God first, God loved us first. So God does everything, including redemption, in order to accomplish his overarching plan. And this also includes the evil. Some of us say, "What, suffering's for our good, Mike? That makes no sense." Well, you know, there's sin in the world, and man has always been evil. There's just more of us around. So even in those moments, not all things are good, right? Not all things are good. If you get robbed, that's not a good thing. But God's going to use that for those whom he called. And those who are called is a phrase that we must clarify. That's those who believe in the gospel of Christ, the message that I just shared with you a moment ago. It isn't those who decide to believe in Jesus tomorrow. It's not for those who believe in Jesus on holidays or later on in life. If you're rejecting the gospel and you're putting off being a Christian, then delayed obedience is still disobedience. If you believe in Jesus today, right now, meaning you've put your faith alone in Christ alone, in God's grace alone, to the glory of God the Father alone, then I have good news for you. You are saved today. And this verse right here is God's loving affirmation to us. But if you don't desire to be saved or to place your trust in Jesus, then you may not be saved, nor redeemed, nor justified before God. And you may be still waiting in your sins in God's judgment. You see, this section, this first half, the second half, begins with the most famous promise of God from the Bible. And I think the NIV, I'm reading from the ESV, the NIV says it better, I think, in this sense. And it says, "In all things God works for the good of those who love him." And that's very true. Some things are wicked, like I said. Some things are contrary to God's will. Some things are contrary to God's purposes. But God remains at work in them, nevertheless, creating good, even where evil holds sway. So I have for your first note right here, your first bullet point in your notes, God remains at work in the lives of those who love him, also known as the called. God remains at work in the lives of those who love him. Verse 28, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he," Jesus, "might be the firstborn among many brothers." You see, this is where the debates start to happen. God foreknew, which means God knew beforehand. This has been interpreted as God's free and merciful choice. Well, on the one hand, God's free and merciful choice of peoples who would receive his gift of grace. Or on the other hand, God simply knows who will receive his Son, Jesus Christ, and put their faith in him. But either way, that's where the debates happened. That's where my classmates were getting tangled up. But either way, according to both attempts to understanding God, only God saves. That's the point. Only God saves. People never earn their salvation through any work. Only God saves. And God predestined to salvation those who he saw in advance would choose to be part of his redeemed family. You see in 2 Peter behind me, it says, according to the foreknowledge, same word, of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and for the sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. The word for foreknowledge is prognosko. That's where we get the word in science, prognosis, a forecast, a foreknowledge. But for God, it's absolute foreknowledge, because one of the things about God, about the greatness of God, is that he is all-powerful and all-present. But also, he's all-knowing. If God is all-knowing, then it makes sense for him to know everything in eternity past, present, and eternity future. If God is not limited, nor can be limited, God is not limited, nor can limits be put on him. And that also applies to his knowledge. So it makes sense for God to have foreknowledge, right? And to see into the future, and to know the future. So if you notice, I said eternity, past, present, and future. If we are here, and there's a one straight line, we could only think linearly, right? But God is not limited to this line. If we're stuck here, then, Tom, I'm going to go away from the mic. Then God works in the middle of the sanctuary. And he's not limited to a line, because he is all-powerful, all-knowing, and all-present. He can't be limited, nor is limitable. So for us to think about this foreknowledge, it makes sense that it's not impossible, because God is illimitable. And that's just one of the, I just want to throw that out there. It's one of the great things I love about God, that he is all-knowing. And according to this passage, God knew before the foundations of the world which people group, which peoples in that people group, which language spoken, and how and what place people would hear the gospel of Christ and come to faith. Not only did he know, but he had a plan for them, which is right here in verse 29. Follow along with me. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. So our destiny is to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Predestined here is not just a topic to be simply debated, but it's one to be obeyed, to be conformed to the image of his Son. What is God's will for you? To be conformed to the image of his Son. What is God's plan, grand plan for you and your family and your kids? To be conformed to the image of his Son. What job should I go to next? What school should I go to? What major should I study? Well, whichever one points you to be conformed to the image of his Son. If you believe in Jesus Christ right now, then you are to put to death your flesh and be conformed to the image of his Son. I'm not just suggesting it to you. God is commanding us to do that. And what a great calling. What a great calling in that not only is it is not unattainable, but the Holy Spirit in us works in us, that we may be guaranteed and that we may be sealed in our salvation and also empowered to be conformed to the image of his Son. Point number two I have for you, take out your notes. We are called by God, and he foreknew us, and he predestined us for his purpose. We are called by God, and he foreknew us, and he predestined us for his purpose. God not only foreknew, but he also predestined. He also called believers through the preaching of the gospel message. I have 2 Thessalonians behind me. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved, through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. We have been called, we have been chosen by God. And this, however, is not a general call, like if Billy Graham preached the gospel to 10,000 people. Not all 10,000 people may be saved at that one point. Oh, God willing, Lord, please. But, you know, maybe the 500, or maybe the one, right, will hear the call of the gospel and be obedient. Instead, those who are called by God have been foreknown, have been predestined and justified. You see, I want us to look at these verbs real fast. Look at verse 29. For those whom he, first of all, foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed, and we'll see glorified. And these four verbs are, if you notice, in past tense, right? I threw, it's past tense. Because we know that in God's all-knowingness, in his omniscience, God knows that what he started, he will surely complete it. And we'll see what that means in a minute. But this call to the internal work of the Spirit in our hearts of God, in the hearts of God's elect, to bring them to belief in Christ. You see, being justified means being declared righteous, as opposed to being declared guilty. Now we stand, if we believe in the gospel of Christ right now today, we stand before God righteous. And we see here that we will be glorified. Follow along again with me. 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the first fruits among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. And glorification here does not begin in this life. We're stuck in our tents, right? I'm stuck wearing these goofy suspenders. But it will be completed because God foresees it in all of history and will know, and he knows that it will be completed, ending in glorification on behalf of the believer, that before history began in eternity past, right? We're linear, so we can remember things, but we can't foresee things. So in eternity past, before history, the past tense right here in these verbs signify that the certainty that God will complete what he has begun and he will finish it. So that's what this verse means, right? We are called, and since we are called by God, he foreknew us, and since he foreknew us, he has predestined us for a destiny to be conformed to the image of his Son. Not only that, but be justified before him, but not only that, be glorified with him, with Christ. And you see this chain, we call it a golden chain of salvation because it cannot be broken. It cannot be interrupted. So we have been called, and if called, foreknown, and if foreknown, predestined, and if justified, then if predestined, then justified, and therefore we will be glorified. So according to this verse, what the Bible says about the people of God, if I can testify for a moment, I don't believe that you can lose your salvation. If you are called, then you will be glorified. If you are predestined, then you will be glorified. If you can lose your salvation, then I have no hope. Because there's no way for me to find the limit in which I may please God to maintain my salvation. And if God chooses to change his mind that I may no longer be glorified, then my calling is now nullified. It's now void. It's, it's omitted. It doesn't count anymore. So if you can lose your salvation, I have no hope. I will lose my relationship with my Creator. I will lose my redemption. I will lose my glorification. So I don't believe that you can lose your salvation. But what I do believe is that genuine conversions, lives ripe with the fruit of the Spirit, overflowing with grace and love towards one another, they are saved. I believe once you believe in Christ and you genuinely want to follow Christ, the Holy Spirit seals you, the stamp of approval. I believe from that calling, it will not end until glorification with Christ. Because just as the sower, right, he sows seeds in the ground, the good soil that receives the seed produces 30, 60, 100 fold. Yeah, but if I can lose my salvation, then there's no hope and no limit in which I can keep it. But since we have the guarantee of the Spirit, then I can rejoice. Then we can rejoice in our calling. We can rejoice in our predestination. We can rejoice in our justification and in our glorification. One more time, let's read through these few verses. Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the first fruits among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. This is known as the order of salvation, and it's the beginning of one chain and the end of the next, which is glorification with Christ. On the one hand, like I said before, some theologians see this foreknowledge as an explanation or the basis of the predestination that follows. God merely knows in advance who will believe in Christ and respond freely. And on the other hand, right, theologians argue that foreknowledge here carries the Old Testament frequency of how God chose Israel, how God selected and elected Israel to be his people and to conquer the promised land. You know, like I said earlier, you know, prognosco, the foreknowledge, the forecast in our terms really sheds minimal light as to the magnificence of God's foreknowing everything in all times and all places with all people. Meaning God initiated plans for conforming those who would come to him. So real fast, last two notes I have it for you. Kind of skipped them, so I'm sorry. Point number three, through faith in Christ, we have been justified before God. Point number four, we have hope that we will be glorified with Christ. And you have to think about the context, the historical context. Paul's writing to Rome. He's going through immense persecution. The church is going through a lot of threatening doctrines from around the peoples and the culture, the mythologies around that. And so he says, you know what? God called us. We're not just some fluke, some accident. God has a purpose for us. He predestined us. God justifies us. He knew us from the beginning, and he will indeed glorify us. What a beautiful response to the context of the time, and especially today. So we dipped our feet into this verse. We dipped our feet into the vast ocean of the mysteries of God, which many theologians over time have wrestled, you know, to uphold the scriptures, and often wrestled amongst themselves in order to clarify what God says about these specific terms. But I want to both warn and encourage you real fast. I hope I don't put a distaste in your mouth for theology for these next few sentences. But you can read theology for 30 hours a day for 40 years and still not know God as beautiful and all-satisfying. As a task, I had to study for 30 hours a week my theology books. And as I studied, I thought that I grew in knowledge, and my pride and my arrogance to combat my classmates. When I was studying theology for my self-centeredness, I felt furthest from God, yet I was studying God. So that's the warning. You know, I'm trying to purposefully avoid the campiness. You believe in this camp, you believe in that camp. I want to just expose God's word to you. This is what it means. And the folly, my own folly, was to think that the knowledge is what brought me closer to God, but rather it brought me closer to my own pride and arrogance, and I felt furthest from Him. I want to say this for your encouragement. Theology is great, and by the shoulders of the theologians who spent tireless hours to expose God's word to me plainly, I love God even more. I love God even more. And I encourage you, if you feel so led to understand God more, I can give you a few authors, and I could give you my exposition of the scriptures that you may also share in such a love. However, as soon as conversations and debates no longer point one to Christ, it really becomes vanity and folly. And essentially, it becomes poisonous to you, and ultimately poisonous to the church. Lastly, I want to encourage you in your salvation. The major objective of this text right here, Romans 8:28-30, believers are assured that everything works together for good because God sent his unconditional love upon us, and He predestined us to be like His Son. And He justifies us before Him, that we are no longer guilty, that we are declared righteous, and that He will certainly glorify us. And all the sufferings and affliction of this present age are not an obstacle to the ultimate salvation that we will receive through Christ. So let's pray. Lord, Your scripture says that He who began a good work in You will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. Lord, Your scripture says that the God of peace would equip us with every good thing that we may do Your will, that we may please You in Your sight through Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. And God, we pray these over us, God. Be faithful to the things that You say. Be faithful, O Lord. We pray, Heavenly Father, that You may affirm us, secure us right now in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, that we are called, we are purposed for You. We have been justified. You have foreknown us, and You will glorify us. Affirm us, God, lest we doubt. And, Lord, please make it not happen. Lose our salvation. But Father, affirm us. Sanctify us. Be with us, God, that we may hold true to the things that You have revealed to us about You, who You are, and what You've done through Romans 8:28-30. To God be the glory, great things He has done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.